minister.
Love you, brother. Okay. It's a great privilege to be here. And so my eyes are at the point now where things far are blurry, and so are things near. So I have to make a very, very important choice right now, which one is going to be more blurry. So you're going to become more blurry, and the words on my page are going to become in focus, okay? But it's so great to see your blurry faces. And some of you I know, some of you I don't know, but it's a great privilege to be here. And it's so beautiful to be here on a day when we saw the deacons and the elders and all the order, you know, such amazing order in this little local church. And to hear about the service that you did yesterday and laying down your lives for Larry and his family yesterday. He's a dear man. Back in 1985, I did youth ministry with Larry. And I rode their horses. Our whole family coming off the mission field went and rode their horses. And he had this huge, like, gray Clydesdale or something. It was an amazing horse. But anyway, it's great to be here. I want to talk this morning a little bit. I hope it's not going to be too theological. My wife asked me this morning, so are you overprepared yet? And I said, yeah, I think so. So I asked my mother-in-law not to print out the 17 pages of notes, but only to print out the first 8. But I'm that's the way it goes when, you know, just thinking, oh, it's a new verse, oh, a new thing, and then you end up with this manuscript that is much a bit longer than it needs to be. But I want to talk about a subject that maybe is important for you. I know it was very important for me when I began to study it. And there's two things that we say a lot in our Christian faith, and I hope that maybe after this message you'll check yourself if you'll ever say them again. One of them is a sinner saved by grace, that I am a sinner saved by grace. And the second is that I have an old sin nature. I know those are two things that we say all the time, and I don't want to, it's not like, you know, it's some theological heresy or something. But, and you might say that after I'm done, that the heresy is not there, but it's here, which you know, I could accept that if that's the case. So I want to go first to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in the spirit of Josh, on Wednesday night, we're going to be flipping through the Bible. I hope you have a paper one. Paper Bibles are awesome. You can write in them, get to know them, get to know where things are on the page. Also, you retain information better if you touch pages and turn them rather than just swiping a screen or something, you know. I'm all for technology. I'm addicted to it, so I'm not trying to throw stones. Okay, so Father, thank you for this morning. What a beautiful morning in your Son. Thank you, Lord, for this weekend and all that you have done this weekend. Bless the Sweeneys in a very, very special way today. Help them remember those that touched their lives yesterday. Be comforted, be encouraged. Maybe for some of them, consider salvation. Consider the life of Jesus Christ and eternal life. And Lord, we thank you for this local church, just what you have done here since, when was it, 1970? When did the garage Bible studies happen?
Back, goes back to 73.
Lord, we came into church in 1979. And wow, what an amazing, amazing fellowship and faithful work that you have done and that these men and women have done over the years. The missionaries that have been sent out, so many. The people who have been sent to Bible college, so many. And this little church is renowned in Greater Grace and renowned in the devil's kingdom and also in your kingdom, Lord. What a blessing it has been and is. So bless our message this morning, we pray. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so in the letter to Paul, I just want to read this. In verse 2, it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk this morning a little bit about identity. You know, if I were to ask you to identify yourself, you would probably say, I am Frank, I am Paul. You would use the verb to be to describe who you are. You know, God was asked by Moses to identify himself on the backside of the desert. And God said to him, he used the present and also the future tense of the verb to be. In Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, I am who I will be, or I am who will be. And he said, so you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. One of the most powerful of the seven I ams of Jesus in the Gospel of John is in John chapter 8, when Jesus said this, Abraham, your father, the Pharisee said, Abraham, your father, desired to see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you that before Abraham existed, I was. And they took up stones to stone him. Okay, he kind of blew their minds with that, those words, because he was declaring that is actually that he is the I am, the Yahweh. And so he said he was God. So we see then, like in Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he who was, who is, and is to come. And those are the three tenses of the verb to be. I was, I am, I will be. That's profound, isn't it? That is so profound. Now, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he brought him into the Holy Spirit brought him into the wilderness. The devil met him there, and he tempted him. And twice the devil asked Jesus, if you are the Son of God, he asked the question twice. And the if is not the first class fulfilled or the second class unfulfilled, but it is the third class conditional. It means that maybe you are and maybe you aren't. And whether you are or aren't is going to depend upon whether or not you do what I say that you need to do. Whether or not you fulfill my conditions for what to make you the Son of God, to prove that you are the Son of God. One, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And two, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. So, I would like to talk about being, having, and doing. And I've mentioned that here before. Three of the most important verbs in language anywhere on the planet: being, having, doing. If anybody ever learned French or Spanish, these are the first words we learned: avoir, être, and faire. Right? If you are a French person, I don't know what any other languages it is. Well, Hungarian, I could probably think of it, but I'm not going to think that hard. So Jesus wasn't tempted. He was tempted, but he didn't sin. He didn't fall for it because Jesus knew who he was. Just some 40 days earlier, Jesus was baptized, and there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus didn't have an identity crisis. He didn't have to prove who he was. He knew exactly who he was, and didn't fall for Satan's formula that says having and doing equals being, that you must prove being by having and doing. And this is actually a satanic and a worldly philosophy. I think we have done our children and our youth a lot of harm by by going along with the world and saying, what do you want to be when you grow up? And we say, and we push our children to fake it and say, I want to be a doctor, or I want to be an engineer, or whatever it might be. And we tell them that if they don't choose something right, then they're going to be a nobody, or they're going to be a nothing. And this whole philosophy is satanic, because our lives, if you would Google being, having, doing, you could Google it, not now, put your phones away. You can Google that, and you will come up with a consensus on many, many different websites, social websites, psychological websites, business websites, and Christian websites. And the consensus is that success starts with concentrating on being. When you establish being, then doing and having find their place. Okay, that's pretty profound. Okay, it seems like many agree with that. And I encourage you to do that Google search. It's pretty interesting. When Jesus was at the end of his ministry, he was standing up in front of the Sanhedrin, and they asked him, are you the Son of God? In Luke 22:70, are you the Son of God? And he said, you say it because I am. And of course, as soon as he said, I am, they became enraged and immediately condemned him. Then at the very end of his earthly ministry, the last few moments actually on the cross, those crucified next to him echoed this same phraseology. And it, in Matthew 27:40, he said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And 27:41, in the same way also, the chief priests mocked with the scribes and elders, saying, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. This idea of identity and being is just fundamental to life in general, but especially to us as believers. Okay, I'd like to jump ahead because I'm so overprepared, I'm in trouble right now. You don't know it. I'm swimming. Okay, moving right along. So I'd like to jump ahead to the point. My wife is saying, get to the point, get to the point. So when I was in Hungary, you know, I was my family's pastor, you know. I mean, so every service, I'd ride home in the car with my five or four most adamant critics. And my goal was, if I could win them, for sure, I just killed it that day, you know, that the Lord really, really blessed us, and I didn't get in the way as much as I usually do. But now my wife is the only one, but I'm still going to hear it on the way home, so. Okay. So, I'm going to make a statement and then back it up. Being is related to our nature. Okay, being is related to our nature. And one thing we know, that we did have an old sin nature. The word nature is the, if I can find it, the word nature, the word nature is translated species or kind. Yeah, or nature. For example, in the realm of nations, there are only two types of natures amongst nations, and that is in Galatians 2:15. We are Jews by nature and not sinners of the nation. So there are Jews by nature, and then there are the nations, the Gentiles by nature. In 1 Corinthians 15:39, it says that there is not all flesh is the same. It has different natures. There are some flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. So there is a man, human nature. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 2, which is the key verse for this thought, is that unbelievers have an old sin nature. If you are not a Christian today, There's no condemnation in that, in the fact that you are, I mean, there is actually because you have a problem with God if you are not saved today, but this message will help you, and after it, you'll be set. So hang in there. So Ephesians chapter 2 says, if we are unsaved, and he has made you alive who were once dead in trespasses in sins, past tense, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also, past tense, had our way of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, so when we were unsaved, we were by nature children of wrath. We were by nature following the world's course. We were by nature sinners. It was our nature to sin. Okay, we get that, right? An unsaved person, it is his nature to sin, and he is by nature a child of wrath. On the other hand, when we believed, our nature changed. We know 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are passed, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, right? This creation is the same creation in Romans 1:12 that it says that God created the heavens and the earth. It is a brand new creation. It is the same creative power when God created the universe that he also created in us a new nature. And this new nature has nothing to do with our old sin nature. In fact, we could call it a new saint's nature. Rather than an old sin nature, we have a new saint's nature. And this nature that we have received by being born again, this nature cannot change. It doesn't become we aren't flipping between an old sin nature, and now I'm living like I used to when I was unsaved, and then the next moment I repent, and now I'm living in my new saint nature, and for a little while until something happens, the right letter comes in the mail, or somebody calls me a name or cuts me off in traffic or something, and then I flip over into my old sin nature, and now I'm an unsaved sinner again, only to wait till I can get enough faith or courage or repentance to once again become into my new saint nature. Okay, that is like spiritual schizophrenia, right? And many of us have lived in it, and it's insanity. It's insanity. I don't know how many times I've wondered if I'm saved. I don't know if you have, but that's how life goes as a believer. I believe only believers ever ask that question. Am I saved? Believers ask that question. Unsaved people, if they would ask that question, they would immediately just get saved, I guess. I mean, I don't remember asking that question. I remember Eric Handel asking me that question in 1975. Okay, so when our old sin nature was passed, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says that sin passed from person to person through Adam. So natural reproduction produces reproduction of sinful people, so that everyone who is born a sinner, by nature a sinner. And everyone who is born is called to be born again, to have a spiritual birth, in John chapter 3 and verses 5 to 8. That we would be born of the Spirit, that we would be born again. Not naturally, but spiritually born again. And this being spiritually born again, the Apostle John said this, everyone in 1 John 3:9, everyone that is born of God does not practice sin. That's amazing. Really? The word does not practice sin is he cannot be a full-time sinner. Anyone who's born of God cannot be a full-time sinner. Saints sin, but sinning saints doesn't make saints sinners. Right? Can we say amen to that? Saints sin, but sinning saints doesn't make a saint a sinner. Because we are saints. What percentage saint are you? 100%? Really? Wow, that's proud. 100%. But it's clear in the scripture that we are either one or the other. That is not our performance that proves who we are. But it is what Jesus Christ has done. His performance has proved who we are. It is because of what he did on the cross that he suffered, died, was buried, and on the third day rose again, that we also, like him in Romans 6:6, we also were buried with him at the cross, and we also were resurrected with him in the newness of life, and therefore, we are saints completely, 100%, regardless, or if you could say irregardless, regardless of your performance, your having or your doing. This is where I believe some charismatic movements can get off, is because they tend to say that you need to prove that you are spirit-filled or prove that you are a Christian by being healthy, wealthy, and happy. That can happen. That formula can get switched around. That somehow who I am comes in question because of my performance. And our only alibi, and it's a trap, isn't it? It's a trap of the devil. Because our only alibi is to say, I don't know how well I'm doing. Paul said, I count it a small thing that you judge me, because I do not judge myself, but I wait for the judgment of the righteous one, who is Jesus Christ. How could we possibly evaluate ourselves when Jesus wants us to lift him up, lift up what he's done for us? Learn of him that he is meek and humble. Learn of him. He knew who he was, and because he knew who he was, it allowed him to put on a towel and that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would bow in front of these fishermen. The King of Kings on his knees in front of them. It made no sense at all. It was against everything that the world would say is right. It is so wrong what's happening right now. That Jesus would be on his knees washing the stinking feet of his disciples. Where does that come from? It comes from him knowing who he is. And what he is doing does not prove who he is, but who he is what allows him to do what he's doing. That's an amazing thing. That's what power is. You think about Jesus and the various scales of evaluation that the world has. And you think about Jesus, he was not comely, so in the scale of beauty, he failed. In the scale of riches, he failed. In the scale of power, he failed. In the scale of reputation, he failed. He died as a shameful criminal. He wrote nothing, had no street named after him, never owned a piece of property. The clothes he had were given to him. What a pathetic, horrible person. By all the world's standards. It's no wonder that, Jesus told the parable of the dishonest manager, right, in Luke chapter 14, I think, or 16. At the end of it said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And then he said that the Pharisees loved money, and they justified themselves. And he said, the Lord, who knows your hearts, it is abomination to the God who knows your hearts, the things that the world honors. Why is it an abomination? Why is beauty and education and riches and power and position and all the things that we go to university for, right? I'm all for university. Education's awesome. But not if you think you're going to justify yourself against your brother because you're better than he is, or the Lord. It's an abomination to the Lord, because you're either a sinner, and you can do nothing to get out of it. And don't believe that education or money or status or good works or whatever you might do. Remember, the rich ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master." And Jesus said, "Don't call me good. Because on your scale, no one's good except God. Don't put me on your scale." You know, and of course, the man was bummed out at how Jesus loved him, and because his God was money. His God was mammon. And he thought himself to be a good guy. He justified himself, but he was far, far from the kingdom. So that's a simple message, isn't it? So let me now just wrap it up, okay, honey? Hey, preach. I'm preaching. I'm doing the best I can. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. Let me get the grand finale. Okay. Okay, so back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we'll just wrap it up here by God's grace. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have passed away. No, old things have passed away. All things have become new, right? You and I are completely new. We will always be new. It'll never get old. That's what eternal life is. And, you know, our performance can shine where we, my goodness, I haven't repented in weeks. I've been so good. I mean, I'm on fire. Or I can barely get out of bed because, I don't know, I'm bummed because I don't care as much anymore, because I'm struggling, because, and you know what? Neither of those things changes who we are. And that's the beauty of salvation, that Jesus, he isn't the author and we are the finisher. He is the author and the finisher. We are running a race that has already been won. And therefore, there's no comparison. There's no competition on the racetrack. I'm running with my Lord. And there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And that is not, by the way, that is not an option. I can walk after the Spirit. He is declaring our state. We are those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. If you are a Christian today, go try to live like hell and see how far you get. It is not easy for a believer to forget God. It's not easy for a believer to try to put his faith away when Jesus Christ is praying for us that our faith would not fail. It's not going to fail. You don't have to worry about losing your faith. Praise God. That causes a lot of relaxation right there, doesn't it? You mean I don't have to worry about losing? I've been holding on to it so hard. Well, you can let go, because it's not yours, it's his. And your old man has been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless, we are alive. But not us, but Christ is alive in us. And that's true no matter what our performance is. We can't let Satan tempt us by trying to put having and doing ahead of being. When Jesus Christ came, behold, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that the Holy Spirit God has poured his love into us through his Holy Spirit. That is a past tense finished work action. It's not progressive. He did it when we got saved. And John would say, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that he would call us the sons and daughters of God, or the siblings of God. Yeah, and it doesn't yet appear who we shall be. But when we see him, guaranteed, brothers and sisters, we will be like him. And if those who have this hope in them mortify your members on the earth, it is because of who I am. That's what produces sanctification. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, he said, put on Christ. And then he said, you who are beloved, holy, and called, put on gentleness, compassion, gentleness, meekness, and above all, put on love, which is a bond of peace. But first, he declared who we are. You who are beloved, you are holy. And when we accept who we are first, and let that relaxation enter our souls, that's the bed. That's the bed that our conscience sleeps in. And we can get out of that bed with just the motivation, the same motivation that loved me is the same motivation that we can live life with. And it's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about him. If he didn't save us, we'd be sinners with old sin natures. No matter what list of rules they put in front of us, we could never, ever, ever perform it. But praise God that Jesus Christ came, took our sins upon himself, went to the cross as a servant leader, serving each one of us, did what we never could do for ourselves. And then he offered us salvation as a free gift, a complete salvation. And so that Paul 59 times called believers saints. 59 times. 12 times the word sinners is used. 11 of them, it is unsaved people. One of them says, Paul, who is I am the chief of sinners. And he was describing the sins he did before he got saved, not the sins he was doing. Who are we? We are saints. We are saints. And we need to see each other like that. We need to treat each other like that. And we need to allow that light, like Mark said, allow that light to shine in this world. Because this world is on a treadmill of doing and having. Every culture in the world is a satanically inspired culture with a philosophy to do and have. And it is in doing and having that our lives are defined. But that's not reality. It's in being that our lives are defined. And we are either a sinner or we are a saint. And once we are saints 100% all the time, forever. It never gets old. It's always our identity. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for these thoughts, and just it's such a release, Lord. It's true. You said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of me, that I am meek and humble, and I will give rest to your souls. Yes, Lord, you were meek in that you let our needs direct you. You let your Father's love motivate you. You gave yourself for us. You are humble, humble enough to serve the sinner, to care for the oppressed, the downtrodden, like Mark said in Luke 4:18. We praise you for that. We love you for that, Lord. There's no one like you. Never was, never will be. You are the great I am. the one who was, is, and will be. Thank you for including us in your family, that you call us brethren. You are not ashamed to be called our brother. Thank you, Lord, for sanctifying us, setting us apart so that Satan has no legal hold on us. And if there's someone here who's never, ever accepted this amazing gift, you have faith. That faith is given to you by God to put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you would just, in this moment, reach out to him with your faith and trust him and say, Father, yes, 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 I know I am a sinner. But as of this moment, I am putting my faith in Jesus Christ and I am accepting the new life that you have given me. I am accepting that I am being born again at this moment, entering into your family, your destiny, your call. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen.